This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Manuel Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Prophet Haggai, and is our sixth in the summer series.
Today we know this. In 2018, there is no temple in Jerusalem. There are no sacrifices. There are no priests. What happened? And what lies ahead? Those are some of the things we're going to talk about this morning. So here's the history. First of all, from 1444 to 1100 BC, Jewish worship was established in a tent. You may have remembered, as the Jewish people were coming out of exile in Egypt, God said, build a temple. It was called the tabernacle, and it was made out of animal skins and various other materials. That was number one. Secondly, around 1000 BC, Solomon built Israel's first permanent, glorious temple in Jerusalem. It was built on the Temple Mount, and it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Third, the second temple was built in 536. That's 50 years later. It was then expanded later on in Jesus' time by Herod, around the first century. And that's why you read about Herod's temple. It is this temple which is the focus of Haggai's book. Fourth, both Haggai and Ezekiel spoke to a third temple. So that's not there right now. So the first temple we know about, and the second temple we know about, but there's a third temple. And the Bible says that's going to be built at some point in the future. Listen to Haggai 2:9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Someday peace is coming to the world. It will emanate out of Jerusalem from that temple. But this is not the time. Listen to this excerpt from page 16 of Grant Jeffrey's book, The New Temple and the Second Coming. Ever since 586 BC, the Babylonian Empire destroyed Solomon's temple. The Jews have read the Book of Lamentations on the history, on the anniversary of the temple's destruction. They read Jeremiah's words of lament and recalled the tragic destruction of the magnificent gold and marble temple. After the Roman Empire, the army burned the second temple in 70 AD on the ninth day of August, the very same day of the year that Solomon's temple was destroyed. It was thought that the temple would be lost forever. With no temple standing in Jerusalem, the Jewish religious leadership was left with only the synagogue, the Torah, and rabbinical commentary writings in the Talmud to express their love for God's holy name. However, the Lord prophesied that in the last days, the exiles would return to the promised land to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. The temple has two distinct purposes. One, it revealed to mankind the divine presence. There was that light, that shining, what they call, the Bible calls the Shekinah glory of God, shining down on the Ark of the Covenant. It made it clear to the people that God was present there and he was with the people. Secondly, he had the temple in order to preserve the idea of a place for divine sacrifice as outlined in the book of Exodus. The evidence is overwhelming that Jewish authorities are preparing to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. God's desire for a third temple to be built before Jesus returns will not be thwarted. Even though the idea of a Jewish temple standing in Jerusalem means that it sits the same place where the Muslim mosque now sits, even though that sounds impossible that those two could be side by side or one in front of the other or one there and the other not, even though all of that sounds impossible, God is going to build a temple, the third temple there. It's going to happen, and things are happening in Israel right now. It may happen before the rapture of the church. It may happen before we leave. The rapture doesn't depend on whether that temple is built. But the second advent, the second return of Christ after the years of tribulation it does depend on the temple being built. With all this background, let's explore the focus of the account in Haggai of the rebuilding of the second temple, known as the Temple of Zerubbabel. Who is that? I'll give you a little bit more later, but he was a political leader in Israel at the time. And let's now stand together as we read our text, Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. Now, there's a word in the fourth verse, and it's the word sealed, S-C-I-E-L-D. It means sealing. So when you get to that word, you'll know what it's talking about. The Persian king Darius was very interested in Jewish history. He was very much interested in the scripture. He was interested enough to see that the Lord promised that the temple would have to be rebuilt. And so he takes all of these exiles who were exiled by virtue of the fact that there was a Babylonian invasion into Jerusalem and took all these people away and brought them into Babylon. And he sent them back to Jerusalem. He said, go rebuild that temple. Rebuild the temple walls. Rebuild your city. And so that's the context in which we find the idea of the temple being rebuilt and the people to do it. But it wasn't long before trouble came. They had laid a foundation, but that's about as far as these exiles got. And when they came to the place where they couldn't continue to go beyond just the foundation, God sends Haggai. And he sends Haggai with a message. And his is a message of motivation. And the message is, get to work on the temple. And verse 2 says, the people say, it's not time to rebuild the temple. And God says, it is time. How many times has that happened in your life? When God told you something is, it's now the time for such and such a thing. And you basically said, it's not time, Lord. The people heard God say, I want a temple rebuilt. And they said, no, this is not the time. We've got our own sense of time. Why wasn't it time in their mind? What was going on in the life of the people? Well, God chastises the people because they had plenty of time. What were they doing? They were building McMansions. Now, we know that word from what's been going on in New Jersey and other places for years. Multi-million dollar homes that sit up on a 20 by 20 piece of land. We look and say, what in the world was that idea? But they were building their mansions. They were luxurious homes, the Bible said. That word ceilings meant that they had put the most lavish woods to finish off the interior of the homes. They did all of that while they neglected God's house. They had no interest in the things of God. But Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're going through this Financial Peace University on Tuesday nights, and it would have been great if you could join us, and maybe we'll do it again. But one of the things that it teaches is you have to have a budget. And your budget has to balance out at the end of the month. And the very first thing on the budget, according to the teaching that we're getting, is your tithe. That's the top line. They forgot all about that. In verses 5 and 6, God tells the people, consider your ways. Stop for a minute. Look introspectively. Ask yourself, what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my life? What are my priorities? What is my legacy? What's important to me? How many of us ever look inside ourselves and ask tough questions? It is tough to ask ourselves tough questions because sometimes we don't like the answers and we don't want to hear them. So here's the list of complaints that God has. He says to the people, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. He said, you're working and you're working and you're working. You're making lots of money, but you've got nothing to show for it. At the end of the month, your budget doesn't balance. The more you make, the more you spend. The more you spend, the less you have. What are you doing? Have you considered what's going on? He says, you've eaten food. There was food all over the place. But they weren't eating because they were hungry. They were eating because they wanted to satisfy that hunger, that lust for food. He says, you've drunk. You've been drinking, but you can't seem to get enough. It's like anything else that gets hold of us. Once something gets hold of us, regardless of what it is, we can't get enough. How many of you can eat one Lay's potato chip? I dare you. Go ahead. I mean, it's just something inside of us that we just can't seem to be satisfied. It goes on today in people's lives, in my life and in your life. He said they had plenty of clothes, but they were never happy with their appearance. They had plenty to keep them clothed, but their clothes weren't even functional. They just did it so they could look good, instead of thinking that not only is it form, not only is it fashion, but it's gotta be a reason for it. I've gotta remember, it's gotta be form and fashion. Nothing can fill the empty place for God but God. In the quest for a life worth living, they completely left out God. I think in our society today, that's true. More and more millennials are walking away from any faith at all, something like 20%. Why? What happens when we hit bottom? And in the minds of some people, there's nothing down there. In the minds of a person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they know when life presents a pit, and they fall into that pit of circumstance, and it just seems like it's so deep and so dark, and that when we hit bottom, there's going to be nothing. Those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are promised that when you get down there, He's there. Real joy comes not from riches or men's praises, but from doing the will of God in your life. Verse 12, the people obeyed the voice of God and the words of Haggai the prophet. They snapped out of their apathy. They changed their attitudes. They got to work for the Lord. They suddenly found time. And in verse 13, God said, I am with you. So when you take on something that's new, when you're tackling a new job, when you're tackling a new problem, when you're tackling a new relationship, when you're tackling a new challenge, when you're tackling something that comes into your life and you're not so sure about the way forward, God said, don't worry about it. I am going to be there with you. Well, people say, well, I don't know if I could believe that. Well, if you don't believe that, you're missing out on one of the best assets you could possibly have in your life. It's called faith. Not faith in a rabbit's foot, not faith in a number, but the Bible says have faith in God, because He is the intangible that really is tangible when you go through the most difficult circumstances in your life. Now, have you gone through difficult circumstances? Have you found God to be there for you in those times? If so, say yes. Are you kidding? Are you serious? Is it true, or are you just trying to blow smoke up people's noses? It's the truth. I know it experientially, but long before I knew it experientially, I knew it intellectually, and I knew it in my heart. I had a faith that when I got to that time in my life, there was going to be God. There are things that are going to come into people's life that challenge their very person, that challenge their very ideas about what life is all about, the very principles by which they lived, the very values they thought were important, the very things that went into things they were absolutely certain about. Those challenges are coming everybody's way, and for many, those challenges have already come once and maybe twice. I got news, there's going to be three, and there's going to be four, all the way until we make it home to be with the Lord. Amen? Life is like that. Life is a challenge. Life is not a straight line. Life has twists and turns. You go around corners. You think everything is fine, and you get to the corner, and you make a left turn, and all of a sudden, disaster, your whole life changes. It's not predictable. There's only one predictable. It's God. It's His Word. And because I believe that, and because I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, when I face these obstacles, when I face these challenges, I face them with assurance. And so can you. God made a promise. He told Joshua, when Joshua took over leadership of Israel, a young guy who's all of a sudden thrust into leadership, and he said, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm not going to be standing on the sidelines. I'm not going to be backstage. I'm going to be front and center, not behind you, right beside you, leading you, encouraging you, guiding you." This is one of the oldest teachings in the Bible. It's one of the simplest teachings in the Bible. Almighty God will be your companion. Amen. Almighty God will be your companion. He will stand by you. He will help you. He will see you through the toughest times of your life. It's one of the most powerful, affirming truths in Scripture. Quote, God is with me, God is guiding me, and God is helping me. Amen? Say it with me. God is with me, God is guiding me, God is helping me. When you get into these situations in your own life, I've put it in your bulletin for you to take with you if you don't already memorized it. To say this, but first believe this. If you believe it and then articulate it, there's something about hearing it in your own ears that gets into your head in a way just leaving it in your head doesn't. There's something about facing the dragon, facing the demon, facing the giant that makes it have a perspective when you realize Almighty God is bigger than that. My God is bigger than that. My circumstance is not bigger than God. God is bigger than my circumstance. I don't know how it's all going to turn out, but God does. He's going to guide me. He's going to help me. He's going to be with me. He's never going to forsake me. He's never going to leave me alone. Who else on the planet can even say that? Because the minute you go into your room and close the door, you're by yourself. But if you believe what God said, there's no place you can go that He isn't. He said, look, you can climb the highest mountain. I'm going to be there ahead of you. You can go down to the lowest valley. You can fall into a pit. You can go down into hell. I'm still going to be there with you. You can run, but you can't hide from me. Even if you want to, what'll happen? He'll send the dogs of heaven after you. You'll feel His presence breathing down the back of your neck until such time as you beat Him over the head enough times, it'll be silent. God is with me. God is guiding me. God is helping me, if you believe. In verse 14, God provides the people to get things done. In leadership of rebuilding this temple, there was a lot of opposition, so they needed all the big guns, and God provided them. First, there was Zerubbabel. He's the political leader after whom the temple is named. Secondly, Shealtiel. He's the grandson of one of the former kings. And finally, there was Joshua, the high priest. So they had the political, the public, and the religious leadership all standing behind. If you ever get into business, the first page of a business management textbook will say, any new idea you've got, make sure that you've got top management backing. Well, God wanted it to begin with, and all the rest fell into place. You need people to get things done. They catch the vision to make things happy, to make things happen, and the work begins. Now, let me tell you something. When you go through these challenging times, when you go through these difficult times, when you go through those periods of life when it just seems the situation is overwhelming, and you say, God be with me, as you say, God guide me, you say, God help me, when you say, God help me, one of the things He's going to do is He's going to send people. People. God gets things done through people. Your brothers and your sisters in Christ and even other people. God will use His human resources to minister to your human needs. Do you have people in your life to whom you can cry out and say, I'm going through one of those times in my life. Would you pray for me? And can you conjure up a prayer warrior at such a time? Someone who will pray for you. Someone who will encourage you. Someone who will stand in the gap. I love to say that phrase. When I pray with people, I say, I want to stand in the gap. What is that gap? The distance between what's happening and what's going to happen. Somebody's got to be in there standing side by side with you going through such a time. Do you have people like that in your life? In my heart's desire, the person in your life is all of us here in your church. My heart's desire is that we would all care enough to want to pray for you faithfully when you go through the difficult times. I take it upon myself to be chief among the cheerleaders. As work progressed, it wasn't long before people got discouraged. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, give us the reality check. In life, people get discouraged. When you get discouraged, can't remember what to do, reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. It's easy to get discouraged in life. So many people are against us in this life. It just feels, I don't know how bad you feel these days, but just on a public setting, it feels like everybody in our society is against everybody else. It feels like people are arguing about the simplest, silliest little things. It seems like people are angry about everything. I don't want to live my life being angry at everything. I don't want to live my life being angry about just about anything. I don't want to have turmoil like I see in our society, in my life, in my home. But it comes. There's no way to get around it. It's the human inevitability that in this life we will have tribulation, trouble. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? Everybody said, well, now, you know, when I was a kid, people used to say, well, once you become a Christian, all your problems are over. That lasted about 45 hours in my case. And I said, what's this guy talking about? And again, this person repeated a leadership in a church group. Once you become a Christian, all your problems are gone. I said to him, what planet does that happen on? What are you talking about? I mean, ever since I became a Christian, I've got nothing but trouble. It's a different kind now. The things I want to do and the things I shouldn't do, they're at war with one another. Wanting to give my time and my talents and my abilities and my money to God, it's a challenge. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. It's coming. What happens when it comes? That's the big question. It's not that trouble comes. It's not that difficulties come. It's not that bad things happen. It's none of those things. It's what you do with those bad things that matters. It's the next thing after the devastation. It's the next thing, the next step after you've stumbled. It's the next event that takes place after the bad thing turns up. What do you do? God says, I'll be with you. I'll guide you. I'll help you. I'll show you the next thing. It's going to be something that's not going to hurt you. In other words, you're not going to react to a bad situation in a bad way. I mean, it's very easy. Hey, 20th century guys got into an argument, disagreed on something, and they knocked the other guy out. We don't do that anymore. Somebody said we should. As the work progressed, it wasn't long before the people realized something. They weren't building a temple as nice as Solomon's temple. It wasn't as big. It wasn't as beautiful. It wasn't ornate. And they looked at it and they said, oh no, this is nothing like Solomon's temple. Where's all the marble? Where's all the gold? Where's all the beauty? Where's all the bigness? My goodness. They missed the whole point of the temple. It wasn't about any of those things. Haggai reminds them, it's in the temple where you will experience the personal presence of Almighty God. The temple is a sign that God will keep his promises. You're a sign that God keeps his promises. That's the same mindset going on in a lot of churches today. It's a question of how big is the building? How grand is the building? How many programs do we have? What do we have to offer? What do we have to offer? What do the people sitting in the pews have to offer one another? It's about family. It's about being in the presence of God. It's about studying and believing God's word. It's about being encouraged one to another. It's about crying when you cry, laughing when you laugh, feeling the pain when you have pain. It's going through your life. I can't tell you what a privilege it is to be your pastor and to be in the ministry. I have the opportunity. I have the privilege. I have the blessing. I have the job that calls me to be standing next to you in birth, in sickness, in death, in marriage, in work. Boy, you also have that privilege to the people sitting around you to be there from the beginning of life until the end of life and everything in between. The real beauty of the Second Temple is the fact that 500 years after the events documented in Haggai, now the Second Temple, remember? That Second Temple was still standing when Jesus walked the earth. So the real blessing and the real beauty of that Second Temple was that God in the flesh himself walked down the corridors of that Second Temple. He taught there. He preached there. His presence was there. What a blessing that they never experienced in all their history. Scripture tells us the temple that was there was destroyed in 70 AD. So my question to you is this: is there a temple today? And if so, where is it? Well, I guess I have to answer my own question. There is a temple today. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 3:16 says. Know ye that you, that ye is plural. It means more than one. Know ye, all of you, that ye, all of us, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, singular. Ye, plural, you, singular. God dwells in you, and all of us together make the church. So this week, as you meet people on your way, how about putting in a good word for Jesus? How about telling those folks what he's done for you? Because you are the temple of Christ. How wonderful it would be if every member of your family, if everyone you knew, if everyone you loved, if everyone you befriended, if everyone who came acquaintance with you was a spiritual family member. What a wonderful world it would be. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.